right. And while you're being seated, let's have all of the Patch the Pyre Clubbers. You can stand and you can follow Brother Fletcher at this time here. So all of the clubbers, you can be dismissed. And if you have your Bibles, please turn to Ruth, the book of Ruth. We have been in here for a couple of weeks, and tonight another lesson that we want to learn from Ruth chapter number 1. And so I'm going to ask you to stand back up if you would please, and just follow along as we read our scripture. Tonight's lesson is we want to talk about bitterness, and our lesson tonight is bitterness happens. Notice in Ruth chapter number 1, beginning in verse number 19, the Bible says, "So they too went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them. And they said, Is this Naomi? And she said unto them, Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me." Father, I ask tonight that you'd help us to learn, and I pray our lesson here tonight would be of help, especially to somebody here tonight that might even be battling this particular thing, this thing called bitterness. Lord, I pray you'd help us to have insight, and Lord, to learn tonight from the scripture. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We've all met somebody like this. And by the way, this person, their credentials, I am making this person up. I have nobody in mind here tonight. But somebody who may have been saved for a long time, maybe over 25 years. Somebody who attends church regularly, is involved maybe in a ministry, maybe a ministry leader, might even be that they sing in the choir, they work in the Sunday school, they work in the children's church. They're involved in every work day there is. They do everything they can. But then, all of a sudden, something breaks. And it could be just simply something seemingly small. You know, sometimes it's not the big boulders that we trip over. It's those little stones, those little pebbles in the way. And all of a sudden, as I like to say, you kind of hear a clicking ahead of time, and you know there's trouble ahead, and all of a sudden there's an explosion. And this lady may even explode to the point where she leaves her marriage. She may leave the church. She may isolate herself in frustration. As she all of a sudden becomes very much alone. And I will nickname this fictitious lady Bitter Betty. Now, by the way, apologies to all of the Bettys out there here tonight. I could also, by the way, call her, maybe call him. Maybe it's a man, Bitter Bob, or some other name like that, and apologies to all of the Roberts, the Bobs. The point is this, that we've all seen bitter people that have all of a sudden harbored something for a long time. All of a sudden, there's something in there that all of a sudden causes such a harsh reaction. You know, can I just simply remind us here that bitterness is a sin? And bitterness is first seen in the Bible in the story of the first family of Adam and Eve, their sons, Cain and Abel. As the Bible tells us that Cain and Abel both brought offerings to God, sacrifices to God, but Abel's sacrifice was accepted, but Cain's was rejected. And that caused a bitterness. And you can even see it as Scripture even talks about God trying to talk to Cain and even telling him that, listen, a sin lieth at the door. But Cain rejected God, rejected the plea, and instead eventually here it erupted into the first murder as Cain killed his brother Abel. Now I want you to just listen, because the Bible commands us concerning this sin of bitterness. And listen to these verses, for instance, in Ephesians chapter 4. In verse number 31, the Bible says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 15, the Bible says, "Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." Now maybe we ought to start with a definition. What exactly is bitterness? Well, bitter, the word is defined in Webster's dictionary as being unpleasant to the taste. It is the face, by the way, of somebody who has been sucking on something like a lemon. Somebody who has been sucking on that lemon that has that sour taste. And it's really the appearance, it's really the possession of a lingering state of unpleasantness. Bitterness would be the state of lingering unpleasantness. It's basically keeping that sour inside. It's lingering unpleasantness. Now, I want you to notice in this story several things. In the first place, I want you to notice that God allowed some bad things to happen in Naomi's life. You know, earlier in Ruth chapter number 1, we learned that Naomi's husband had died. As the two of them decided that they needed to go to another place, that God couldn't take care of them, they went to the place called Moab, and there tragedy struck. And not only Naomi's husband, but then her two sons, she kind of leaned on those boys because they became then the breadwinners in her husband's absence. But the Bible tells us that then all of a sudden they died after 10 years, after they had gotten married, and all of a sudden they were gone, and now she's left bare. Now she's left without anybody. And listen, we find that here Naomi, when she and Ruth, when they decide that it's time now to go back to Bethlehem, that she comes back very bitter about the circumstances. Now, trials, by the way, come. And trials happened in Naomi's life. Why do trials come? You know, I think it's important for us to remind ourselves that there could be four different types of trials. Trials come, first of all, letter A, trials that are consequential trials. What do I mean by that? I mean the trials that are the harvest of our own actions. I'm not going to have you turn there, but many of you would know the very famous verse in Galatians 6 and verse number 7, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." Now really what this is not God causing the action, but God has set in motion that consequences happen to our actions, and consequences that whenever we choose to do something bad, we can expect a bad consequence. Now, by the way, it's as simple as this. And again, we can't blame God for the consequences that our own action, our own fault. It'd be like this: if I decide foolishly tonight to go to my house and get a ladder and climb up to the top of my house and walk off the edge of my house, what could I expect? I would fall. I might break an arm. I might break a leg, maybe worse. I might land on my head. There could be a lot of things that could happen to me, but I guarantee you it would not be God's fault. It'd be foolish for me to say, "God pushed me." No, God didn't push me. I went up there of my own foolish will. I went up there because I wasn't thinking, or maybe I was even, you know, just doing something foolish, thinking that I would not have any consequence. You know, can I just simply say that God has established some laws, and those laws all have consequences when they are broken? God has established, just like the law of gravity, some laws that apply to all of the morality that He set up with the Ten Commandments and others, some consequences that if we fall, we are going to be broken, and we are going to suffer because of our sin. For example, let me mention and just say plainly that if somebody involves themselves in immorality of any kind, suppose that they get involved with another person and they commit some sexual sins. You know, there are several consequences that are going to happen because of that. Number one, I would think that their conscience, if nothing else, their conscience would be violated. I would think that they would walk around feeling guilt and feeling shame. They should. But in addition, it's going to affect some relationships. If they are married, it's going to affect their marriage. If they have children, it's going to affect the children. If they're not married, I will tell you this, it's going to affect them, their future marriage. It's going to affect them. They may get a disease. There may be a pregnancy, an unwanted pregnancy that comes in. Those are the consequences. And foolish somebody would be that committed immorality and said, "It's God's fault. Now because I'm suffering." No, you're suffering because that's the consequences of sin. My Bible says the wages of sin. You see, sin has results that we sometimes don't like. Not only that, but consider financially. If somebody was foolish with their finances, they might spend and spend and spend and spend more than they take in. It's one thing, by the way, if you have boatloads of money and you've got cash to spend, but it's another thing when you go into debt. And when you do so foolishly, and all of a sudden you've got creditors taking away the house and the vehicle, and all of a sudden you find yourself having to work harder just simply to pay off the debt, don't blame God. And don't say, well, listen, it's God's fault, and God just doesn't provide for me. God doesn't do this or that. It's not God's fault. We need to understand your consequences are not the fault of God. They are our fault. If you make wrong choices, you can expect consequences that are bad. Not only that, but they're not only consequential trials, those of our own doing, but secondly, there are corrective trials. And by corrective trials, what I mean is trials that are the discipline of a loving father. It requires a relationship, a father-child. And by the way, by that I simply mean that this belongs to those who are saved, those who are part of his family, part of the family of God. Not everybody is part of the family of God, but the Bible says, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Listen to this verse. It talks about the correction of a loving father, God the Father. The Bible says in Hebrews 12, verse number 5, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Now, listen, it's because a parent loves their children that they correct their children. I remember when I was little, I can remember one time I was out in the front yard, and I can remember that I had been given a baseball bat to be playing baseball with. But I can remember I was just out there one day, and I was just simply foolishly just kind of, you know, swinging and winging that thing around, and there were some other kids in the area. And I can remember my mom came unglued. When she saw me so recklessly with that bat, she took my bat away. Now, you know what that was? That's a loving mom. My mom wasn't being mean. My mom wasn't trying to harm me. My mom loved me. And by the way, my mom loved all the other kids in the neighborhood. She didn't want me to hit one of those kids by accident with that bat. You see, the Lord does the same thing with us. He loves us so much, he doesn't let us get by with sin. He corrects us. And sometimes those trials are the result of sin. But that's not all. Because third, letter C, there are constructive trials. Constructive trials are trials that are intended to make us better. We might even say they are refining trials. Trials that are intended to make us better. The psalmist David said in Psalm 119, verse 67, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. And again in verse number 71, he says, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Now again, refinement comes because God wants us better. God wants us pure. God wants us more holy. God wants us more dedicated to him. And sometimes those trials in our life, they remove the impurities of our life so that we can be what God intends us to be. You know, I think about Job. Job was a man who suffered. He suffered much. God took away a lot of things. Again, in a test, to try and test him. You know what Job said? Now, Job, by the way, didn't know everything, but he had a faith in God during this trial. And the Bible says in Job 23, verse 10, that Job was heard to say to his friends, but he, that is God, knoweth the way that I take. And when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Again, the analogy of the metal that would be put into the fire. The fire would cause it to change into a molten state. And in a molten state, it is at that point there that the The refiner can take away all of the dross, all of the impurities, leaving just simply a pure metal. You know, God sometimes has to take away the impurities. The only way he can do that is put us in the fire, put us through the fire. You know, by the way, as an example of that, I have to tell you, I thought about Ron Hamilton, our friend. And Ron Hamilton, of course, back in his earlier days, was a serious musician, a serious composer. It is said that those who knew him in those days knew that he really was intending on just simply writing serious adult music. But then, one day, he went to the doctor. And the doctor said, I see something that I need to have us check out, and we need to put you under, and we need to explore this a little bit more. That was back in 1978. When Ron Hamilton went under the surgeon's knife and he awoke with a patch. You see, the doctor had found cancer in the eye, had to take the eye and left him with a patch. Now, Ron Hamilton said, and he told the story many, many times, how that he went from that hospital and all of a sudden a little kid said, a pirate, and saw him with that patch and said, you're a pirate. And Ron Hamilton got the idea. And think about this. Since 1978, Ron Hamilton developed a ministry called Patch the Pirate. We had the Patch the Pirate Club going out here tonight. And we'll have them sing. And we want to try and introduce always that music to them. But every single year since 1978, Ron and Shelley Hamilton developed a new album, a new story. I wonder how many kids have grown up, you know, singing the Wiggle Worm song. And I wonder, you know, pigs don't live in houses and, you know, all of these others. Now, how did that come? That came through a trial that refined. By the way, I happen to think of Ron Hamilton's probably his greatest, most widely known and widely used song is that song that really is his testimony, the song Rejoice in the Lord. Folks, listen, I'm simply saying that the same God that oversaw the cancer in a Ron Hamilton is your God as well. And sometimes he allows us to go through that fire. But it's not for our bad, it's for our good. But not only that, but letter D, there are crowning trials. And by crowning trials, I'm talking about trials that there's no other explanation other than the fact these just simply are to bring glory to God. We don't know why except that God deserves glory. You know, I think about a couple of examples in the Bible. For instance, I think about Lazarus, the friend of Jesus. He was a friend of Jesus along with Mary and Martha, and all of a sudden he got sick, and all of a sudden he died. Now, why did that happen? The only explanation I have is that Jesus needed to resurrect him. And that's why I think about as well the story in John chapter 9 where Jesus encountered a blind man. And that blind man was seeking some help from Jesus when the disciples said, Master, can you tell us who sinned? Did this man sin in his youth or did his parents sin? Why is this man blind? And Jesus said, you know, you don't get it, fellas. Neither have sinned, but this is for the glory of God. Sometimes God just simply needs some material to do miracles with. Sometimes God just simply needs some canvas to paint a great painting. Sometimes God just simply needs some notes that he can assemble into a beautiful song. And it comes with us when we have trials. Now, the truth is this. You know, we don't know in the story of Naomi, we don't know why the trials came into her life. The Bible doesn't say. Was it the result of some consequence? We certainly can see where Naomi and Elimelech left Bethlehem during a famine. Maybe that wasn't right. Maybe they should have stayed. Maybe they should have trusted God a little bit longer. Maybe they got the consequence of making a bad decision. Maybe it was corrective. Maybe God was chastening. Maybe God was trying to bring them back. He certainly ended up bringing Naomi back to Bethlehem. Why did this happen? Was it even constructive? Maybe to refine, maybe to get away some dross, some impurities out of her life. Maybe it was just simply for the crowning of the glory of God, the King of Kings. Listen, I don't know. In fact, truthfully, maybe any or all of those could be the case. I don't think we ought to try and figure everything out. Otherwise, we end up like Job's three friends. And I don't think they were very wise, and I don't think they had the truth. In fact, God didn't even give them the time of day at the end of the story. He basically said, I'm only going to talk to Job. If you want prayer, you better ask Job to pray. I'm simply saying that God can do whatever he wants. But what happened was this. We do know in the case of Naomi, notice number two, that Naomi developed a wrong view of God's dealings in her life. In Naomi's response to her two daughters-in-law, she said in verse number 13, for it grieveth me much for your sakes, notice this, that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Not for me, but he's against me. Now, by the way, you notice how, and I find this true oftentimes, the people twist the truth, they twist the circumstances to fit their own narrative. She's saying, listen, I can tell you what's happened. God's mad at me. God's angry with me. God's against me. And by the way, you find that not only it happens here, but later on, she even says that. Notice in verse number 20, she said unto them, call me not Naomi, call me Mara. Why? For the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. She didn't even like her name. She said, I want you to call me something different. Mara means bitter. Naomi means pleasant. She says, I don't like my name. It doesn't fit anymore. God, the Almighty. By the way, it's interesting. Some Bible teachers even point out the name she chose for God is interesting. See, she could have said God. She could have said Lord. She used that phrase, the Almighty. What does that mean? The Almighty basically means the self-existent one, the one who doesn't need any help. You know, almost as if God is, you know, doing what he needs to do for himself. He doesn't care about me. He just simply cares about himself. He's self-existent. He's all by himself. He doesn't care about poor little me. And she says, the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. She says, I'm just a bitter woman. I've been treated harsh. I've been treated severely. I've been treated bitterly. Now, again, you know, that is what happens when you become bitter. You all of a sudden express a wrong viewpoint. By the way, there's always two choices. You can either trust or you can doubt. You know, I like, by the way, the verse, and it was Preacher's Life's verse. I think about this all the time. I mention it again on Sunday morning, Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for what? For good. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Truth is, folks, we don't see the whole story right now. We don't know. We aren't up in heaven. We aren't God. We don't see the whole picture. You know, somebody explained it to me this way. It's sort of like, you know, when you were maybe looking at, if you had a mother or a grandmother that did cross-stitching, if you were a little kid and you were looking at that cross-stitching from underneath, you know what you would see? You'd see a bunch of messy stitches. You'd see a bunch of, you know, crossing here and crossing there. The underneath of the cross stitch isn't something beautiful to look at. But all that you'd have to do is just simply have mother or grandmother turn that thing over, and you could see what she saw, what she was actually creating. The beautiful design that she followed was not underneath, it was on top. And that's the same with you and I. We need to see it from God's viewpoint. You know, Steve Scheibner was a pilot for American Airlines. He was a pilot for American Airlines, and one day he scheduled himself to fly the very prestigious route from Boston to Los Angeles. But he's shocked when the day before, when he got bumped. Now, that's the flight world. The airlines allow seniority, and a senior pilot came in and said, I want that route. And so suddenly, Steve Scheibner was not going to fly on that Tuesday morning. Now, by the way, maybe you can guess what Tuesday. You see, he scheduled himself to fly and be the pilot on American Airlines Flight 11 on September 11th, 2001. Now, by the way, Steve Scheibner is a Christian. And Steve Scheibner, after this event happened, if he would have gotten his way, if he would have had his will, if it would have been my will, his will, instead of God's, he would have been on that plane that was hijacked. That plane that flew into the World Trade Center, one of them. and he would have died. He would have been killed. He would have been, cut and killed on that day. But thankfully, he realized, you know what? God had a purpose. God had a bigger picture than what I saw. Folks, it's that way for everybody. It may not be as dramatic as that for you, but it's still God's hand in your life. You see, we need to realize, we need to trust God. God is always right. God is always loving. And God is always good. Number three, I want you to know this, that Naomi's bitterness against God was bad for her. In verse number 19, when the people of Bethlehem saw Naomi, you can even read into the question. Now, I understand it had been 10 years. In 10 years, people change. Obviously, you know, people change. Some people, their hair turns gray. Some people, their hair just simply goes. But, you know, it's been 10 years. But I happen to believe this because I've been told this by doctors. I've been told this by people who know that bitterness affects your appearance. Whether it's the clenching of the teeth, whether it's the lack of smiling, whether it's the stress that you put on your body, that many times people add wrinkles and many times people add this disfigurement to their face and their appearance. Why? Because they've been bitter. And again, here's this woman, and her name means pleasant. It may be that she showed it in her appearance. Look at verse number 21. She said, "I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me?" Now, she was stuck on seeing bad. By the way, she said, "I returned home empty." Wait a second. No, actually, that wasn't true. And it's amazing how, again, we get distorted in bitterness. But the truth was, she wasn't coming back alone. In the first place, she had that beautiful daughter-in-law. She had Ruth. Later on, by the way, we read when Boaz meets Ruth, and afterwards, after the city then rejoices in the marriage of Ruth, she gets Boaz. But there's even the acclaim of the city as the city, the people of Bethlehem said, "You know what? That daughter-in-law of yours, she's worth 7 sons to you." See, she went out with a husband and 2 boys. She comes back with a daughter-in-law, and not only a daughter-in-law, she gets a son-in-law because she gets married. She gets a grandson because Ruth has a little baby. And all of a sudden, she is rejoicing. She's not empty. See, that's just simply the way we sometimes look at some things. That's just simply our perspective. She ends up with more. We've got to trust God. God is still keeping the score. The game's not done. But not only that, but number 4, I want you to notice, Naomi's bitterness against God was bad for others. It was bad for others. You know, it's true that bitter people tend to vent. They tend to spread their bitterness. That's why in the book of Hebrews, the Bible says we need to be careful lest any root of bitterness springing up defile, trouble others, our family, our co-workers, our church members, our church family. It can defile a lot of people. Now notice, by the way, some of the ways that Naomi's bitterness manifested itself. There were several things I noticed in the story that she did. And they were all bad. They were bitter. What did she do? Number 1, notice letter A, she offered poor advice. She offered poor advice. In verse number 8 of chapter number 1, this is before returning to Bethlehem when she's trying to talk the daughters-in-law out of going. The Bible says in verse number 8, "And Naomi said unto her 2 daughters-in-law, go return each other to her mother's house." And by the way, later on when Orpah, when she does return, Naomi says, see, she returned to her gods. Now, can I translate? Here Naomi is, and Naomi is a believer. She's of Israel. She's of the people of God. She should know who to turn to. Could you imagine? It'd be like this. Here she is. She's going back to Israel. She's going back where God is worshipped, where God is served. And yet, here she is sort of standing. It'd be like somebody standing at the door of the church saying, don't come in, don't hear the preaching, don't get saved. Could you imagine somebody that was saved trying to turn away lost people? Here she's got two seeming, maybe, lost daughters-in-law. And she turns them away, says, go back to Moab. Moab was not a God-fearing nation. She's trying to turn. Now, I'm simply saying she's giving bad advice. Folks, by the way, when you're bitter, your advising mechanism is broken. You can't give good advice because you're broken, you're bitter. But not only that, but notice, let her be, that she was insensitive to others in their grief. You see, she wasn't the only one hurting, but it's amazing how when you get bitter, you think you're alone. And you get very selfish, and you think, you know, listen, everybody's got to be nice to me because I'm the one having a tough time. It's amazing how that here were two others that were grieving. Now, two young women, two young wives that all of a sudden are widows as well. But you don't hear them complaining like Naomi. You know, I remember Brother Hiles, when I was down at Hiles Anderson College, and we used to listen to that radio program every week, and we'd have to sit there in the class, and we got to hear Brother Hiles as he would just chit-chat. He'd talk. I don't remember a lot of the things he would talk about this day in history, but one of the things I always remember, and I've said it before, is he'd always end his program the same way. And he would always say those words. He said, be kind to everybody, because everybody is having a tough time. You know, experience taught him that there's a lot of people that are hurting. And he had to deal with it in a large church at the time. You and I need to realize we're not the only ones hurting. There might be somebody that's right next door to us. There might be somebody that's in the next pew. There might be somebody even within our own home that's hurting. And it's sad how that sometimes bitterness robs us of being sensitive to the needs of others. Notice, let her see that her evaluations were slanted. As she considered Ruth and Orpah as equally carnal as she was, as she assumed that they were bitter just like her. And they weren't. Remember in verse number 15 of chapter 1, as she said, she encouraged and said, now your sister-in-law, she's gone back, you go back too. She assumed that Ruth would. As she assumed, she said, you know, after all, we're all bitter, so let's all kind of split up and go our separate ways. What she didn't count on was Ruth wasn't like her. It's amazing, by the way, how that Ruth shines like a beacon of light in darkness. And when she says in verse number 16, entreat me not to leave thee, nor to return from following after thee. Whither thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, thy God, my God. And where thou diest, there will I be buried also. Now what she was doing was this, she wasn't getting bitter. You see, when we are bitter, we sometimes assume that those around us are bitter like us. And we assume that they want to hear our bitterness. They assume that they want to hear us. Can I just simply tell you, most people don't like to hear bitter people talk. They don't like it. They don't like to be around the bitter talk. And that leads me to this last point. Here under this here, because notice letter D, that her mouth spoke bitterly. You can always tell the bitter people because eventually it comes out of their mouth. Eventually it comes out like a poison. Eventually it comes out. Now, by the way, again, I'm simply saying that here's a woman that should have been praising God and trusting God, and in the end it's going to turn out for good as the Bible says. Now, quickly, what should we do? First of all, remember if you are facing trials, you are not alone. You are not alone. You know, I think the old devil, by the way, this is one of his tactics. He always wants to separate. He always wants to divide you from the strength. That's why the Bible says, by the way, that we ought to encourage being in church. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner some is, but exhorting one another. What does it mean to exhort? That means to encourage. That means somebody's discouraged. That means somebody's down. And if nothing else, you come to try and encourage somebody else. You say, well, preacher, I don't feel well today. Well, listen, you might be able to encourage somebody just by your presence. I don't want to start going through all the names, but I can tell you of a lot of folks that were very ill, very sick in their latter days who came to church right up until the very end. And they came, and I knew they weren't feeling well. You know, again, I hate to start even naming and, you know, talking about different individuals, but my mind goes back and thinks about some of these dear saints that are now in heaven. And I thank God for every time they came when it hurt, every time it didn't feel good. Don't just simply come for yourself, come for others. Remember, if you're facing trials, you're not alone. But secondly, recognize and trust that God has a purpose in trials. He's got a purpose. God is never winging it. He's never shooting from the hip. Listen, if you just simply go to the book of Genesis, you find out God has a purpose in everything that's seen by creation. That's why, by the way, the world wants us to believe evolution, because if you believe evolution, chaos, then maybe you will live in chaos. That's the problem with the world. That's why bitterness reigns, because they don't realize that a God of order wants us to think that God has a purpose for us. Not only that, but number three, and finally, let me say, you need to remind yourself that God is always righteous, God is always loving, and God is always good. There's a lady by the name of Charlotte Elliott that was born in Brighton, England in 1798. And this young lady suffered physically. In fact, her disease that she had acquired caused her to be bedridden. And at the age of 33, she was a bitter woman who was at home with her mom and dad. It just so happened, again, she wasn't saved yet, but an evangelist by the name of Caesar Millan came and visited Charlotte Elliott in her home. And in the middle of a dinner, all of a sudden, she blurted out, like a Naomi, she blurted out her bitter remarks. And she was so bitter that everybody, mom cried and dad cried. They left the room, leaving just this 33-year-old young lady with a preacher by the name of Caesar Millan. And Caesar Millan treated her gently. He said, you know, he said, Charlotte, he said, you're tired of yourself, aren't you? And you know what? You've been holding on to some hate. You've been holding on to some anger. Let me encourage you to let go of your bitterness today. He said, in fact, don't worry about trying to do anything to change your appearance or anything else. He said, just come as you are. Just come as you are. Charlotte bowed her head and accepted Jesus Christ into her heart to be her Savior. She then turned around her bitterness, became a Christian songwriter. In fact, the words of Caesar Millan to her became probably her most widely known hymn she wrote. It was really her testimony, the song, Just As I Am. Just as I am says this, just as I am without one plea, and that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. The third verse is the one I want to quote to you, because Charlotte says in that song, it's really her testimony, just as I am, though tossed about, with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings and fears within, without, O Lamb of God, I come. You know, those are the words that one time were the words of a bitter woman who got rid of her bitterness and just simply came to Jesus Christ. O Lamb of God, I come. Are you bitter tonight? Are you like Naomi? Are you somebody who just simply vents and just simply exhibits this bitterness? You say, God's been unfair to me. No, listen, realize God has four trials. It may be consequential. It may be chastening. It may be corrective. It may be just simply crowning. It might just simply be for His glory. But we need to trust, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. We're going to stop right there. We're going to pick up the lesson